Good morning. I hear it all the time when people find out that I work for Awana and that we teach children to memorize the scriptures. They have a story about their lives. I sat next to a 75-year-old woman on the plane coming down here, and she said, "What do you do?" And I said, "I work for Awana." And she almost jumped out of her seat. She said, "Awana? I was in that when I was a kid." And then this, and the verses still come to me. I sat next to a professional woman. I was eating dinner by myself out in California, and we were together at this stool area where you could eat. And I said, "What do you do?" She said, "Oh, I'm the vice president." And then she talked about this great big Big Ten university where she was the vice president of development. Big job. And she said, "You know, what we do is we get the kids to talk about, we get the alumni to talk about when they were kids and what it was like at school. And then they start remembering how important the school is to them." And I thought, well, that's very interesting. And then she said, "What do you do?" I said, "I work with this organization called Awana, and we help children to be discipled in God's word by memorizing God's word." She hasn't been in a church for a very long time. She told me that. And she said, "That's interesting because I went to Lutheran school as a child, and I remember those verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And she started to tell me the scriptures. And I'm thinking, oh, this is so interesting that you're sitting next to me in this restaurant. You look out for her because God's calling her back. And she might be on a plane sitting next to you pretty soon. You might run into her someplace because God is putting in her pathway people who can confirm and affirm that journey back to God's word. Isn't it fascinating? Well, I love being here this morning. This is a real merge of my life right now. I was here with Steve. We came right out of grad school. We were so green. Oh my goodness, we were young, and we were like 23 years old when we came. This is a picture of us at that time. We came childless, and then we had these two little rascals while we were down here. And I remember my job interview here. I really wasn't going to have the job. I didn't know I was going to be interviewed. I thought I was just the wife of, but they wanted to talk to me too. And the question they had for me was, "Do you like high school kids?" I had been a grade school teacher. I had been a residence director at Wheaton College. I truthfully didn't know if I liked high school kids. And when I told them the truth, they all looked kind of surprised, and then they said, "Well, at least you're honest." And so that's how Steve and I came to this church. This is us today. Yeah, we've aged. I know, we've aged. Those are our grandkids. And, you know, even though we've aged, I have to tell you this. You also have aged. And when we come here, Steve and I say, be sure to pay attention to the gray-haired people. They probably used to be in our youth group. And so I come looking for the Rediger girls. I come looking for the Reed kids. I come looking for the Barbers and the Crumbs. And we're always looking out for this kid. And so part of us kind of expects him to still be like that. Bill, you can shoot me later. That's the age you were when we came here. You were 13. And already taller than us. And how joyful is for us to come back and to have you here in this place, right? What a work God has done in our lives through the years to have Bill still here. Anyway, so I am back here now with Awana, and what I want to talk to you about this morning is hope. Hope. And we have this logo for this year, "Look Hope in the Eyes." What could that possibly mean to look hope in the eyes? How do you do that anyway? Well, when we look something in the eyes, think about it, we are being very intentional in our communication. We are hoping that they will not miss it because they cannot get away from us, basically, if we're looking them in the eyes. So it's bold. And I would posit to you today that it is bold to be a people of hope in this world that we're living in. Justin, our younger son, was about 8 years old, and he was a real talker. In my defense, because what I'm going to tell you next, you might wonder what kind of a mother I was. This kid could talk 24/7. He talked in his sleep. And we were supposed to pay attention to every word. And so I remember at one point, he took my face in his hands, and he went like this. He put his nose right up to me, and he said, "Mom, are you listening to me? Are you listening to me?" And then I've noticed the younger the child, it doesn't matter. Even if a child is a baby, have you ever done this to a kid? You know what that means? I am so on to you, rascal. Yeah, I know exactly what you're up to. When we are bold to look something in the eyes, that means we're really paying attention, that we are really engaged in that thing. And that's what I want to talk about this morning is how can we be a people of hope? How can we be engaged? It seems like everywhere we look, there's a lot of hopelessness. The news is just full of hopelessness, right? The stats on the family is more fragile than even last year. We're talking about a generation of children and fatherlessness as being a part of the American scenario in the family. And then, you know, let's go a little wider than the family. Let's look at our nation. Somebody has called us an angry nation. And if we even go a little bit broader than that, global tensions are rising. And I don't know about you, but even in my personal communication on Facebook, it seems like people are just getting more nasty and more angry. So how many of you have been dropped on Facebook? Anybody drop you as a friend on Facebook? Put your hand up. You've been dropped? Okay, wait, I'm going to ask one more question. How many of you are brave enough to admit you deserved it? Yeah. Yeah, it's a contagion. And it starts and it doesn't stop and we become wept up in it. It's all craziness. Imagine, though, that God would come to us, and if he could put his hands on our faces with his nose this far from us, what would he say to us today? Ah, I think he almost really did that in this verse that we're going to look at in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 17 through 19. If God could get our attention today, he would, through Paul, say this to us. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation." And then this interesting phrase, "so that you may know him better." So that you may know him better. I'm going to take a side trip here because I can't let that phrase go without really dwelling on it just a little bit. Is that phrase talking about knowing about God, knowing the scriptures, knowing the Holy Spirit? Or does it actually mean that we can know God? We can know God. We can know God. We can know him through the Spirit, yes. We can know him through the scriptures. We can know him experientially as we live close to God. I love those verses that say that God's eyes search the earth looking for those whose hearts are right towards him. It's as if God is looking for those who give him hope, for those who live in such a way that his heart is lightened by the things that he has to observe in this world all the time. That is walking in friendship with God. That is walking as someone who is open to him, who wants to please him, who desires deeply in their heart not only to know him, but to walk with him. Okay, so keep that in mind as we go through the scriptures. That was a side road. But that is this whole idea, so that you may know him better. The rest follows. I pray, we have the next part, yeah. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. If we know God, we can know the hope to which he has called us. What is this calling referring to? It is, calling can be a profession. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about a desire, an urging to live life in a certain way. So this calling is what God brings to us to help us to live our life in a certain way. You feel, have you ever felt just pulled to the scripture? Have you ever felt just drawn to church? Have you ever felt like you just wanted worship to go on and on and on? That's that urgency of the calling to be known and in relationship with God. So as we have this calling to, what are we called to? Four letters. Hope. We are called to be people of hope, which is very fascinating in this day in which we're living, which is a hopeless age. The church has the capacity and the ability and the opportunity to shine as lights, to be so different in the way that we live that we are outstanding. Okay, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so you'll know the hope to which you've been called. And then there are these two phrases which describe this hope. Two phrases. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. The riches of the inheritance in his holy people. What is our inheritance? What is this richness thing that he's talking about? What is our inheritance as people of hope? Anybody heard of salvation? Yeah, let's not take that for granted. Anybody heard about eternal life? Yeah, that is the hope that we have been called to. That is our rich inheritance. Whew. That's something. That's something, but it doesn't stop there. It goes on. It is also the power, his incomparably great power for us who believe. What is that saying? That for us who believe and for his people is referring to the church, and this power to live as people of hope is already given to us. That we can live in such a way that we have that power available to the church to do the things that God has called us to do. We are not weak. We are not overnumbered. We are not anemic and poor. We have the power of the God who created the universe, the power of the God who raised Jesus from the dead, to live in such a way that we have impact and influence in this world. I think that he would say to the church today, lift up your heads. I've got this. I've got this. Why are you being dragged down into Facebook mire? Why are you listening to the news that just makes you feel like everything's going down the sewer? God has this. Lighten your hearts. Be people of hope. The only thing that's missing from that equation is for the church to be the church. Who are we? We are people of eternal hope. We are people of eternal optimism. We are people empowered by God to be the super lovers in the world. That is irresistible. After the Parkland shootings, I wrote a blog that was entitled, Radical Love Could Have Saved Nicholas Cruz. And even as I wrote that, I checked my heart. I thought, Valerie, Do you really believe that? Or is that Bible talk? And as I checked my heart, I thought, I believe that. And I believe something else. The church already knows how to lead our violence-prone nation into a place of healing. This is the Jesus way. It is the super love way. It is the radical way. And the church has been practicing this for thousands of years. We know the Jesus way. We know how to love radically. The only thing that is missing is for us to step up and do that and be that and believe that. What does radical love look like? I believe it can heal a child who is so racked with pain that they're willing to shoot that pain into the world around them until 17 of their classmates lay dead at their feet. Radical love can love a child who comes to us in the worst kind of shape, and they can be loved to Jesus. It is a love that opens the door of every Christian church to the child who needs it. Every child. Think about the shape and the different varieties of children there in the world. There's the straight A student, and there's the athlete. There's the abused child, and there's a kid who has behavior problems. There's the bully and the bullied. There's a child from a Christian home who is put into bed every night with prayers. There's a child from dysfunctional homes and child who have all kinds of disorders, eating disorders, behavior disorders. There are children who are strange. There are children who are wonderful. There are children who are extremely smart, and there are children who are challenged academically. There are children who wonder what tomorrow is going to bring. There are children who have a lonely life. There are children who have friends. But I believe that when Jesus said, "Let the children come," he meant all the children. He didn't mean just our children from Christian homes. Radical love starts with children. When we as a community love a community of children around us, we will have church growth like we can't believe. We will have impact and influence in our communities when we love the children around us. That is radical love. I believe it's healing. I believe that it's encouraging. I believe that it's forming. This love of God that is polar opposite to everything these kids experience any other place in their lives. I think that radical love looks a lot like a few of my favorite churches who got this. I love this church called Salem Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia. It's just a good old country church. And they're not super sophisticated. They don't have a long mission statement. Their mission statement says, others. And so at their Awana Club, they decided that they were going to be radical lovers a couple years ago, and that no child would come and leave Awana any night without hearing the gospel. So every night, every child who came heard the gospel over and over and over and over again. At the end of that Awana year, they had to have a special baptismal service for all the kids who had come to Christ during that year at Awana. 41 kids. Yes. So they said, you know what? We don't do anything in the summer. For Pete's sake, why don't we do something in the summer? Let's start Awana in the streets. Let's take it down to that trailer park. Those kids don't come to our church. Those parents don't come to our church. They grabbed their own children. They went down there. They took pizza. They took hot dogs. They sent their own kids up to knock on the doors of the trailers to get the kids to come out and play games. Every week they went all summer. And when I saw them at the end of the summer, they just had to tell me the results of that summer. 9 new kids came to club. And I said, that's it? 9 kids? They were thrilled to have 9 kids who had never come to church before, whose parents were not believers, who fit into that list of otherness. Because remember, their mission statement is 9 others. That was a successful summer. Then they said, you know, we're not doing anything internationally. Why don't we do that versathon thing that Awana pushes all the time? You know, it's like a marathon, except the kids get money for the number of verses they can say. And here's the really interesting and cool thing in the, you'd give it a name. Grandma and Grandpa don't know how many verses these kids actually know. And so they go, darling, I'll give you $1 per verse. And that could end up to be quite a bunch of money. So at the end of their verse-a-thon, these children from Salem Baptist Church were able to raise $7,000 quoting their verses. Listen to this. Yeah, it's really cool. $7,000 went to Honduras to train and equip leaders. Okay, that means that they equipped leaders from 52 churches who were able then to reach 700 kids in Honduras. I tell you, Salem Baptist Church owns Honduras. They're going back and forth. They're training each other. You know what? Radical love. That is radical love. There's another church I'm in love with up in Naperville, Illinois. Compass Church. 6 years or so ago, they gave us $60,000 to interpret our materials into Vietnamese. Now, I don't know how many of you are part of the Vietnamese war era. You were a kid or you were a teenager. Raise your hands. Okay. I want you to hear this. God is not done with Vietnam. God writes the last chapter. And this is going to be a doozy. 6 years ago, we translated into Vietnamese. And our equipped and trained leaders have been working so hard there. Today, there are 60,000 kids who come to club in Vietnam. They're coming to Christ. They're falling to their knees. That's not cultural to Vietnam. I asked why, and they said it's the first time they've experienced hope. They are the first generation of Christian believers since the war. Yeah, thank you. Wow. That is a huge wow. When I went back and told them at the Naperville church what they had done in this world and got a chance to share in their service, their whole congregation went, wow. We didn't know we had done that. Yeah, it's wow. I had a chance to go back there this fall. It's the first time I'd ever been there. And when you don't have adult leaders who can lead 60,000 kids, you depend on 12-year-olds and 14-year-olds and 16-year-olds. And in the clubs I went to, although there were adults helping, I never heard an adult voice lead. And they were fabulous. God is doing something amazing in this world, and it starts with hope. It starts with hope. Have we given up on what God can do? Do we believe that He will write the last chapter and it's going to be a doozy? Yeah, let's not give up on that. I have one last church I want to talk about this morning. They are radical lovers. And I have a feeling they may not even really grasp what they've done in this world. And that church is you, Boca Raton Community Church. I'm going to let you in on a secret. You are our number one ranked church at Awana. We work with 55,000 churches, almost 9,000 here in the States. And you are our number one ranked. Wow. Would you like to know why? Okay, I'll tell you. You're not our biggest church. You are not our largest club. You don't buy the most material from us. You have the most vision of just about any church in the United States today. And I believe your legacy is going to be one of high impact. High impact when this story is finally told. So in 2008, Awana wanted to go international. We were getting cries and calls to go international. We knew they could not afford the model that we use here in the States, where we have a sales model. We sell stuff. We sell badges, and we sell workbooks, and we sell all kinds of stuff, children's pleasures and treasures and tchotchkes. They couldn't afford that. And at the time, I think a very brave decision, a very ingotted decision was made. And that was to not make money on the international model, but to do something radical that hadn't been done before, to equip and train leaders and to give it to them. In 2008, we had about 1 million children coming to club, being discipled in God's word like you saw up on the screen, memorizing the word so it indwells richly in them. 1 million kids. Guess how many kids are coming to clubs across the world today? That's okay, I'll tell you. 4.3 million. 4.3 million. 800,000. In places like India, we just cracked the 2 million mark in Africa. I want you to hear this, though, as your story. Because at that time, this church got behind Awana and said, that's going to be our mission model. This is something so new to missions people. It is training and equipping these national leaders, and they have been ferociously courageous and brave and resourceful in what they've done with God's word to reach children. The Kibera slums in Nairobi, Kenya, one of the most densely packed slums in the world, they think maybe about 100,000 AIDS orphans live there, and I can't imagine how they're making their way in life. Those equipped and trained national leaders have taken Awana into that slum, and now there are 411 Awana clubs in the Kibera slums. They took it to the Lebanon-Syrian refugee camps. They took it into the bordellos in India. And you know how much it costs us to do this new, I call it the Uber model of missions? It's not paying for a Westerner salary or training to be able to go over there. It's completely different. So how many of you sponsor a child? Sponsor a child. It's great ministry, sponsor a child. Maybe about $37, $39 a month. You know how much it takes us to reach a child for his childhood? Take a guess. I love it when you guess and you're way off. $10. Period. What's the greatest return on the investments in this day in which we're living? Yeah. Your church had the vision for that way back then. And your church, through World Lead, has done a lot of the equipping and training of these national, amazing, resourceful, courageous, I'll take it anywhere, leaders. Sometimes I think we don't always know what we've done, and I want to make sure this morning that you do know what you've done. I was with John Embo, he's here today, and we were up in Canada talking to a donor there. And I was brand new at this job and so confused, I was still trying to learn the countries of the world. And I said to John, you know, I read this story about a man who got equipped and trained somewhere in South America, and he decided he was going to take this someplace where the gospel had never been. So he got in a canoe or a boat of some kind. He went way upriver for days and days and days until he came to a place where there was smoke rising up out of the jungle. He beaches his boat. He walks up into the center of this village. And there on the village floor, right in the middle, were the Awana circles. Somebody had already beat him. We don't know where God has taken this. John Embo said to me, oh, wasn't that? Do you remember which country, John? Paraguay, thank you. He said, oh, that wasn't that Paraguay? And I said, that was it. He said, with the donor right there, he said, Valerie, this donor was the donor who gave the money for the equipping and training in Paraguay. And he had not heard that story before. I believe there is a huge story that this church will continue to be a part of. There's a shift happening in the world. They want Westerners and Western money out of their countries. But it will be difficult to, in India, get rid of 800,000 kids who have the indwelling of Scripture in their lives. I say this with the hugest heart of gratitude and pride. I am so amazed by what you've chosen to do. I affirm your vision. I affirm your direction. I affirm your love for the world. Your story is also the Vietnam story. Your story is also the Salem Baptist Church story. You spread the gospel through equipped and trained leaders through your vision. You are more than a church. You're more than a club. You are more than a local assemblage of believers. You are part of a great movement of God that in years to come they will write about and they will talk about and they will say, look what God did. You are radical lovers. And this radical love is being lived out in children's lives all over the world. Thank you. Thank you for the children who can't tell you thank you. We love you.